This morning, my wife ran a half marathon. I feel like that's pretty big news. I just needed, right before I got on stage, she shot me a picture, and I was like, man, if you haven't met my wife, you need to meet Kara Griffith. She's an amazing person. So I needed to, like, tell you all that. If you're new with us and you haven't heard my name yet, I'm Tanner. I'm one of our pastors here at the church. That's so just grateful for what God is doing here. God has been doing something I think that's just really special here. He's calling us to himself in a way that I feel like a lot of people are just meeting him richly. And then we're like advancing the gospel in ways that are like just so encouraging. God is doing just an amazing thing at this church. And we would love for you to, if you're new with us, consider joining us on what God's doing. Today, this passage is a powerful one. This is an amazing story that's in our Bibles this morning that really teaches us an important lesson that the whole Bible teaches us. One is there's no safer place to be caught in your sin than in front of Jesus. There's just, I thought that was an amen, but I think it was a baby that just made a noise. I was like, man, okay, let's start it. Y'all can always say amen to me, okay, up here? You can like, get involved. There's no safer place to be. I was like, oh, good. We got some people already in this. There's no safer place to be caught in your sin than in front of Jesus. It just is. There's no safer place. In your journals, take them out if you have them. Hand it, pull it up if you have it. Some of you do, some of you don't. See that in the middle of the page? I need to write off this part. Do you see that line here? What does that line say? Can somebody read it? Loud. Right before chapter 8. Do you see it? Earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 753. Through 8:11. We've got to, like, just briefly, I've got to talk about that because a lot of people will be like, wait a second, what does that mean? So before we begin, I just want to point that out. And, we want to be upfront. Many men and women have looked at this passage and kind of had, like, an idea of, should this passage be here? Should it not be here? They've made a decision here with the ESV editors. They want it here, but they also want it to note, hey, in the earliest manuscripts, these Greek manuscripts, these basically translations of the Bible, this isn't in the earliest ones. What I want to point out to you is that throughout church history, what most pastors that would be preaching, one, preach this sermon, from Augustine to Luther to Calvin. Calvin even says, this passage, though disputed, has apostolic faith in the apostolic Jesus that we know all over it. He didn't say all over it there, but he was talking about, basically, this is just in line with Jesus. And even, it's really in line with the book of John. The Pharisees, these religious, are gonna trap him, just like they've done a couple chapters earlier. They're actually, Jesus says very similar things. Like last week, what does he tell that man that he told to walk, go and sin no more? I mean, very similar. There's, from a lot of church history though, we have a lot of reason to believe this happened. There's dispute on whether it should be in our Bibles. And that's why there's just a note there. If you have questions on that, man, I would love to talk about that after the sermon. This passage totally lines up with everything we know about Jesus. So we're walking through it this morning, but I wanted you to see that, even if you didn't see it, I wanted to note that before we go in. Here's where I want to go again. The passage shows us something that the Bible shows us. There is no safer place to bring your sin and to be caught in your sin than in front of Jesus. This passage is going to start with a crowd. Well, actually, it starts with Jesus alone with his Father. Early in the morning, he goes to the temple and he's with a crowd. And then the crowd gets bigger. There's this trial that happens with this woman that's used as just a trap, and it's awful. But it ends with this woman and our Savior. It starts with him alone on a mountain, and it ends with him alone with this woman. There's something powerful here this morning in just being alone with Jesus. Being alone with him when you're caught is actually the best thing for us. It is where life comes into us. So this morning, I want to ask God to speak to us, to use this passage, to use his truth this morning in our hearts. Let me pray. Jesus, we come to you and we ask in this time, Jesus, would you show us your truth, your realities? God, would you show us through the power of your Holy Spirit just the wonderful things in your word? And God, would you just, whatever way you want to work in our hearts this morning, we give this time to you, the God who loves us, the God who sees us, the God that knows every single thing about us and who does not condemn us, but forgives us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just walk through this passage like really simply this morning. This passage has a really interesting kind of arc to it. Again, it begins with Jesus being alone. He's actually been right before this passage. He gets into a heated argument. This we've been walking through John, and we're actually going to come back to these passages in the fall. You might be noticing we're jumping ahead. We're going to the cross right now. In the fall, we're going to come back and pick up some of these passages. Right before this, he gets in a heated conversation that ends with basically these religious people saying to Nicodemus, who we've seen earlier in John, hey, are you too from Galilee? Like they're taunting him. They're saying, man, no good thing can come from Galilee. This guy can't be the Messiah. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. They're trying to discredit Jesus. And what does Jesus do to this? In this passage, we get to see everyone scatters, each to his own home. And in verse 1 and 2, it says this, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. He's just had this fury in his life. People have come against him, and they are coming against him strong. And what does Jesus do? He does a lot. He does this a lot through Scripture. He goes by himself. You get to see that before his ministry begins. He goes for 40 days into the wilderness. Here, he has a hard conversation. He's doing ministry, and he goes away, and he meets with his father. He goes to the Mount of Olives by himself. What is he doing? He needs encouragement. He needs time with his father. And so he goes alone to the Mount of Olives. And then what I wanted to tell you just in this passage is what a great morning in this passage that begins. He goes to the temple really early, I think to, again, just continue to commune with the Father. And then what happens? People start showing up and Jesus just starts teaching. What a morning. Don't you want your mornings to look like that? You wake up early and you just listen to Jesus. Listen to him talk. Listen to him teach. I just, like, in this week, as I was reading that, I was like, that sounds like the morning I want to have every morning. I want to wake up early, and I want to sit and under Jesus and listen to him teach. It's just this beautiful, it is the most beautiful passage to my soul. This is why we hand out, and if you don't have a John Journal, Bibles, is we want to listen to Jesus talk to us every morning. to wake up and remember his mercy is new to us every single morning. His steadfast love is always upon us. We want to listen to him. And in the midst of this beautiful picture, it just gets ugly, and it gets ugly fast. He's went away by himself. He's really sat with his father. He goes, he teaches, and all of a sudden in verse 3, look at what happens. This thing gets so ugly. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Do you see how evil this passage is? I mean, this is infuriating. This insert here, the tension of the passage. It's this beautiful morning. He's come off of this like time off of the mountain with God. He comes in and he's teaching, and all of a sudden it gets tense, and it gets tense fast. And it's going to become, at this last verse that we just read, it's a test. It's a trap. These religious leaders of Israel, they want to trap Jesus. They want to use God's word as a weapon, and a lot of us do this in our life. When we want to prove a point, we have something to say, we'll like, oh, let me find an example, and I'm going to use this against somebody. The worst thing about this is they bring a woman that's caught in adultery to be this example, to be part of the trap. Think of the shame of that situation. Did you even hear that phrase that they said? I think it's horrible. They say, "Now Moses commanded us to stone such women." Weirdly, Moses commanded both the man and the woman to be stoned. It was not "such women are to be stoned." This was a command. In Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, this was a clear command. God's commands were, if you committed adultery, yes. Stoning was the civil punishment that you would have. But they like single out. How did they catch her in adultery? The only way to do that is there's two parties there. You get to see a power dynamic in that culture that's been similar in a lot of the world. Women just are not regarded highly. These women, you know, we need to put them, you know, such women need to be in their place. You need to remember who Jesus' mom was and what might have been whispered about his mom. "Yeah, you're a virgin, Mary." That's right. That makes sense. She was such a woman in their eyes. His mother was such a woman to them. Jesus cares about a person, but this is one of the most amazing things. I think if this would have came in my face, if you guys did this, it's like at a church service, all of a sudden you bring in a woman and you go, "Hey, the law tells us this is what we're supposed to do. What do we do, Tanner?" I think immediately I would have done things so different than Jesus did. I would have been infuriated. I would have been acted out of my anger. I would have been like, "There was a man with her. Why is this man not here?" I would have started yelling. But Jesus does something so interesting. He, in his response, is going to somehow care for everyone there. Every person here, he is going to care for. This morning, I just want you to notice Jesus. Notice everything about him this morning. He is put into a trap. They have worked this out. This is what we need to trap Jesus. he's going to have to be different here. We know how to get him, but they do not know who they're talking to. They do not know who they're trying to trap. And so this is what Jesus does. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to him, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So I want you to consider the situation. Jesus has been teaching at the temple. This was probably a very informal setting. He's got a group of people around him. All of a sudden, it feels like it gets really formal because there's going to be a trial. The Pharisees and the scribes show up with this woman. They throw her in the middle of the crowd. It gets crazy. Think of the shame in this woman. She's sitting there. She's the center. She has been caught. Even if it's like, why isn't this guy with me here? It's still, I mean, how horrifying is this? What does Jesus do? Something weird. And I think, to be honest, it's caring for her. All these eyes are on this woman. This woman that should be stoned. Our law tells us this. All these eyes, every single's looking at this woman. And he gets quiet. And I think he's listening. He's wondering, don't speak quickly. Father, what should I say? How do I respond? It's weird. He's on the ground and he's like drawing, he's doodling. I just don't think it's important what's being said or what he's drawing in the ground. I think it's that act of he's taking their eyes off of this woman. He's listening. He's protecting her. But he also cares about the people that our hearts are so hard that they just want to trap it. They want to use this woman as like a lesson. It's horrifying. It is so dark. It was such a beautiful morning. And then this happens. Jesus listens. He stoops down. And I think he is asking, Father, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? He is simultaneously protecting the woman and listening to God, the Father. The other thing that we just need to bring out is his comment. He then speaks. He says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. It's a brilliant, he says brilliance. He just has this amazing response. He stands up. And again, that would have, everything about what Jesus is doing is drawing attention to himself off of this woman. And he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. He says, Christ was without sin and might cast the first stone, but though none more severe than he against sin, for that he is infinitely just and holy, none more compassionate than he to sinners, for he is infinitely gracious and merciful, and this poor malefactor finds him so. He says something that he could get into. He has never sinned, and he could cast the first stone, but he says this, and he lets it sit on the crowd. He lets it sit with all these. And in the silence, you can almost feel eyes coming back to this lady, considering, am I gonna throw this stone? What does Jesus do again in verse 8? Says this, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before her, before him. He again drops to the ground and starts drawing. And I think, again, he is protecting this woman. The eyes were probably tempted to, in this silence, look at the woman. She's just standing there all alone in her shame. And so, again, he draws their attention by going to the ground and doodling, drawing, writing. This passage is one that, again, a lot of church fathers just think really happened. They're just not sure why it's in the earliest of manuscripts. And I think it's these interactions that show you, like, this just lines up with Jesus Christ. The way he is with each one of us, how he protects us against condemnation, against shame. He's the one that's caring not only for this woman, but he's caring for these people. He wants them to think about, okay, if any of you are sinless, you go ahead and throw the first stone. If any of you should be without judgment, he's getting them to consider their hearts. This trap that he put them in, he's going to kind of turn the tables. Let me trap you in the best place. Are you holy? Are you perfect? Have you been without sin? If not, you need me, and you should not treat others like this. This was a severe mercy that he has for the whole crowd. He's letting them in this silence as he draws on the ground. He is working a severe mercy to them. Not just towards this woman who is experiencing mercy in this trial of sorts. It's interesting that the passage says that beginning with the older ones, they started walking away. I think this just shows you something about sometimes maturity. You know, youth has a real like fervor to it. We believe in a lot of things. We get kind of riled up about a lot of things. If you don't do this, I'm going to slam through this. I'm going to make this happen. And there's a beautiful thing to youth in that. But the older ones know a little bit better. Yeah, this is wrong. And they just walk out. This does question us about our maturity. The way we use Bible, the way we treat the Bible, maybe to demean people. The very people we're called to love. We can do this, and I think there's something here about maturity. To grow up. The older ones aren't necessarily like incomplete, the good here, but I'm glad they walked out first. I'm glad they started trickling out, because then everyone walks out. And here is where we end the passage. Jesus is left alone with this woman. The tension is removed, and the beauty comes back. This woman who had been caught in a nightmare now finds herself in the presence of the King of Heaven. She is alone with Jesus. There is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more to be desired than to be alone with God. It is our heart, it does our hearts so much good to be alone with our Savior. It does our hearts so good that when we are caught in our sin, to be alone with our Savior. Jesus now is going to ask a question to this woman. And I want you to notice, consider the neutral part of this question. It's a very neutral question. It's not a condemning question. He could have asked something like, why did you do this? But listen, it's going to be a very neutral question. In verse 10, Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? They're two very easy questions. They're neutral questions. They're not condemning. They're not getting into motive. He asked that first question, where are they? That's a question that's just neutral. It wants facts. Where did everyone go? It's an easy question for her to respond to. The second question is even easier. It's just a yes and no question. But one is, he's giving her voice. He's going to listen to her. He's not going to condemn. I mean, he's not also going to say, you did not sin. He's going to hold her sin as sin, but he is going to also offer her grace. It's amazing. Only Jesus Christ can do this, where he does not say, hey, no big deal. No, this was a big deal. He's going to hold her sin as sin, but he's going to show her such grace. I just notice, when you notice everything about Jesus in this passage, it just lines up with everything we've read in John so far. It's just amazing the grace that he pours out to this woman. And look at her response in verse 11. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. There's just not much talking here in this passage. There's a lot going on inside of her. A mob just formed. She just thought she was going to be stoned to death. Which, if Jesus wasn't there, she would have been. And she just says to that question, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She just says, no one, Lord. It is a simple reply. And Jesus, I think this morning, wants us to relate to him in a very similar way. Where he wants us to ask a question, has anyone condemned you? This morning in our time of confession, some of us, you know, we focused on maybe our marriages and our lust. You need to hold these realities and go, okay, look at your heart and ask, let Jesus ask you, come to me with this. Get caught in that, like, you've been caught, you've been seen. Has anyone condemned you? Where are all your accusers? See, with Jesus, he makes all the accusers just go away. When you believe in Jesus, all those accusers go away. And he wants you to know you're safe with me. He takes that sin seriously. But he wants you to know you are safe with me. There is no safer place than to be alone with Jesus. And then he says that famous line, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He holds her sin to be sin. He doesn't put it away and go, hey, that's not a big deal. He holds that as she sinned. And he offers her a way forward. Can you imagine the life change that must have happened in this interaction with this woman? I cannot imagine her going, man, I'm going back to my old ways. She just experienced Jesus Christ face to face. She was put on trial, this traumatic trial that her very life hung on. Jesus took all this attention away from her. He put it on himself. And he gave her grace. He did not condemn her. The one person that could cast the stone did not cast the stone, but offered her grace. This morning, I just want us to notice Jesus. I want us to look at this passage. I mean, consider just the idea of retreat here in this passage. Jesus gets away. At the very beginning of the passage, he goes to the Mount of Olives. He's had a hard day. He needs to get away. He needs to be with his Father. Notice that. Notice that early morning rhythm of being with God. He goes to the temple and he speaks. Just notice that. Think of the beauty of that type of rhythm. Go away, be with God. Every morning, be with God. For us, listen to God. Be with him. In the midst of a trap, in the midst of this crazy situation, in the midst of the tensions of our life, he didn't become defensive. He didn't get riled up and even do the right thing. Stop picking on her and become this type of person that responds just quick. Emotionally, he pauses. He stops. I think he's praying as he's writing. He's taking away the attention from this woman. And he even offers his accusers grace. This situation could have been one where he got really mad at just even the accusers, but he makes them think. In his slowing down, he can offer both grace to both those who are using the Bible as a weapon and those caught in their shame. A lot of us fall into those two categories. Some of us swing between those categories. Our shame makes us want to be hard on others. But Jesus has grace for both of those people. Notice that. Notice that he will not condemn while holding her sin as sin. That is so important for us. Our sin is real. It demands punishment. And Jesus Christ was going to be the one that takes it. And in that, he would offer then forgiveness to not only this woman, but these religious, to the whole world. This morning, I just want us to consider that. One part of this passage that just stands out to me is just it, the way he interacts with women is always striking in the Bible. It is always uplifting. I just want to end with this quote. I don't have it on the screen, so I just want you to consider this. This is from a work from Dorothy Sayers. I found it this week and I wanted to end with it here. It says, perhaps it is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this. There never has been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them, never treated them as either the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out a sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity, nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about a woman's nature. Jesus loved women. He loved this woman that was caught in her shame. This is the Jesus that we are all called to follow, men. Ladies, this is the Jesus who calls you to himself. I think it is no wonder that right at that birth and right at his death, it's mostly women there that just stand at the crucial parts of Jesus' ministry and life that loved him. And this morning, I call you to see him, to notice him, love him. Love him this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you with your word, and we ask, God, would you do with it what you will? You've told us that your word goes out and it never returns void. So God, whatever here is not of your word, God, I just pray that it would blow away. God, would you help us respond to you as the God who both knows every deed that we've ever committed, that takes it seriously, and also forgives us. It's in Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen.